That's the number one thing you have to do, is to work on yourself.
What if nothing's holy and everything's allowed?
Because the truth is, you are enough.
I now always go with the heart.
There has to be a better way.
Tell yourself true things about God, not about yourself. God's word has to be your filter, your lens through which you see your emotional responses.
There is a better way. And now your host of The Better Way, this is Libby Glosson.
Can we just have a super candid conversation today? Did y'all know that as Christians, we don't have to agree on absolutely everything? Gasp. Shock, right? See, there's hills that we should totally be willing to die on. Definitely, definitely. Doctrines that we hold firmly to. Stuff like the deity of Christ, the fact that Jesus is God, and the humanity of Christ, that he's also, at the same time as he's 100% God, he's 100% man. We should also hold firmly to Jesus's bodily resurrection, the depravity of mankind, the fact that there's no good in us apart from God, and of course, my own personal favorite, the inerrancy, the sufficiency, and the authority of Scripture. But then there's these secondary and tertiary issues. That's just the second level and the third level stuff. That stuff that's not related to our salvation, the stuff that's not salvific. It's okay, and we are still faithful Christians if we think through this. One of my favorite quotes, and no one knows exactly where this originated, so I'll just be safe and say, I didn't come up with it, but here's the quote. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. So in the stuff that's essential, that first level primary stuff, we got to be unified in mind and in heart and in thought and in theology. But in the non-essentials, that second level and third level stuff that's not attached to our salvation, we can have Christian liberty. But in all things, we should have charity towards each other. So we should be willing to listen. The point being, there's differing views on some things that are free to be discussed and taught side by side, as long as we are maintaining unity and love is preeminent. And I want to talk about one of those things today, because by my estimation, this is actually one of the most misunderstood aspects of living out our Christian life. And this actually touches all of us in one way or another at some point in our lives and probably at many points. Now, this may be something you never considered to have more than one point of view on, more than one biblically faithful perspective. And that is the topic of forgiveness. Most of all of the situations that we find ourselves in that include conflict at some level, they're also going to include some aspect of forgiveness. So you see how essential it is for us to understand the biblical teachings on forgiveness as fully as possible? So right now, I bet you're asking, what are the two sides to this debate? Well, let me correct you right there. One, this is not a debate. It's a discussion. And two, this is more like a spectrum, a sliding scale, if you will. I think one of the coolest things I've witnessed in the biblical counseling world lately happened when I was at an ACBC 3-day training on biblical reconciliation. I think it was a couple of years ago. There were two super faithful, super wise, highly respected guys there for 3 days teaching us. These guys, they took turns teaching on different aspects of what the Bible tells us are necessary steps and ingredients to reconciling God's way, to biblical reconciliation. Well, as they were teaching, I noticed that there was a slight difference as they were talking about biblical forgiveness. And guess what? These guys knew that they had a little bit different take from one another. Because here's the cool part. At the very end, both of them got up on the platform together and talked through their differing opinions. Amazing guy number one tends to lean toward a conditional perspective on forgiveness. And amazing guy number two tends to lean more towards an unconditional perspective on forgiveness. The conversation between them was so fascinating, and it was so encouraging. I love that we can have these discussions amongst ourselves with respect, and a willingness to reassess our own positions with much love and a desire to please God. So you just heard me say conditional versus unconditional forgiveness. What exactly does that mean? Before we head down that road, because remember I said this is a spectrum and it certainly isn't a debate, I just want to pave the way with some biblical truths and scripture, of course, which I always encourage you to go read for yourself. And like I always say, read a few verses before and a few verses after. Look at the context of what you're reading, because all of that is super important for a faithful interpretation. So here's just a few scriptures to contemplate and think about. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Okay, Mark 11:25. Remember, write these down and go look them up for yourself. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father, also who is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. Matthew 18:21-22. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. So I think it's safe to say to the measure that a believer has been forgiven through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that is our obligation to forgive others. There's no room for negotiation here, my friends. As much as we want to present our case before God to justify why we shouldn't have to forgive in this instance, did you guys catch my air quotes there? God, seriously, you see what she did to me, right? Surely you are not asking me to forgive that. I mean, I can forgive someone who steps on my toe or cuts me off in traffic, but that? I didn't deserve that. And now I'm the one who has to forgive? I think I'm exempt in this case, right, God? Because this isn't fair. Nope. And it's not because God is mean. This is all part of guarding our hearts from a root of bitterness, which is another topic for another day, and glorifying God in all things. But suffice it to say, God's command for us is to forgive as God in Christ forgave us, because of his kindness and his love for us. And the basis for our biblical forgiveness can be found at the cross, where, like Jay Adams says, where mercy and wrath kissed. We were guilty of sin. We are liable for our sin. We deserve God's wrath, but instead, because of Christ, we receive grace and mercy, forgiveness. The debt is paid in full. Your debt is forgiven because God punished Christ in our place. And there's our springboard. There's our launching point for our motivation to forgive. We're acting like Christ when we extend forgiveness to other people, especially when the person doesn't deserve our forgiveness, which, by the way, is pretty much every time. We don't deserve forgiveness either. We got to be committed to the hope and help that's promised to us within this truth and connect our forgiveness of others to the forgiveness that's been granted us from God. And that's a deep well from which we can draw, isn't it? Speaking of that, how does God forgive? Back to the Bible we go. Okay, get out your pen, take this down. Psalm 103, verses 10 through 14. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but let's get the gist. He does not deal with us according to our sins. He separates us and our sins as far as the east is from the west. And then it says in verse 14, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He knows we're dust bunnies. He shows us compassion and doesn't give us what we deserve. What grace is involved in God's forgiveness of us? Let that sink in. He's able to extend this forgiveness to us based on the payment that Christ made. Look what it says in Ephesians 1:7. In him, we have redemption through his blood, through Jesus's blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Okay, a couple more on God's forgiveness. 1 John 1:9. if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Did you catch that? If we confess our sins, God forgives them. And Peter instructs, repent for the forgiveness of your sins. And then he repeats that again in Acts 3:19. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. So hold up. I'm hearing some requirements for forgiveness, aren't you? Confession and repentance. We even see repentance as a step in the forgiveness process when it comes to us on the human side of things. Luke 17:3, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Can you see now why this is a topic that's up for discussion amongst the most faithful Christians? It's talked about a lot in the biblical counseling world. So are we supposed to forgive to the measure that we've been forgiven? Or are we supposed to wait for the other person who's committed the offense, who's sinned against us, to repent, to ask for forgiveness before we extend forgiveness? What are we supposed to do? Well, the answer is yes, yes, and yes. Does anyone else's brain hurt? I'm going to give you a minute to rest your brain and let all of this soak in. Don't go away, though. Please join me back here in just a couple of minutes, and let's keep hashing this out.
And we'll be back with more from Libby in just a moment. You know, if your brain is like mine, that's kind of a dangerous way to start any sentence. But if your brain is anything like mine and you got a little bit of a workout, like mental workout through that forgiveness question that Libby just asked, I'll say this, you might appreciate Fortis Plus. Fortis Plus is absolutely free of charge. Now, it's not going to cost you anything, and we load it down every day with 7 brand new pieces of content. It's already full of hundreds of hours of content already sitting there, and we just add to it daily. And the content that we're adding is exactly this kind of thoughtful content. Voices who aren't afraid to wrestle with complex biblical topics instead of just giving you an easy answer. You can pick up Fortis Plus right now wherever you download your app set on your phone, or you can go to fortisplus.org. You're never going to hit a paywall. You're never going to be asked to enter credit card information. It is free forever. fortisplus.org. And like Libby just described, those two respected biblical counselors being able to discuss their different perspectives with love and respect, man, that's the kind of environment we're trying to create here at Fortis Institute. Because the truth is, faithful Christians can definitely disagree on some things and still continue to maintain unity where it matters the most. We've been at this for over 25 years, first as Wretched Radio, then as Gospel Partners Media. Now today, we're sitting here as Fortis Institute. And what we've learned along the way is that good theology doesn't always come in neat, tidy packages. Sometimes it requires exactly what Libby's doing: careful study, humble discussion, and a willingness to let Scripture shape our thinking instead of the other way around. That's why we need people who get it, people who understand this kind of thoughtful biblical content is worth supporting. So if you're already faithfully giving to your local church, because that's what matters first, right? That's your local church is where you should be first giving. And if you are already doing that, we want to ask you if you would consider coming alongside of us and partnering with us as we continue to create this type of content. You can get more information about what that would look like at fortisinstitute.org. And honestly, look, that doesn't end the conversation if you are still trying to get those areas of your life figured out. We still want you continuing to listen to the content, praying for our ministry. We need you to partner with us however you possibly can. Now, let's get back to Libby as she continues to work through this forgiveness question, because something tells me she's got more clarity coming our way. This is The Better Way. Welcome back to The Better Way. Now let's turn down the world's noise and get back to The Better Way with Libby Glosson.
Welcome back to the show. I was just sitting here thinking during the break and realized that what I thought was going to fit into one episode on forgiveness, it's not going to happen. Looks like y'all are in for double duty. So we're going to get as much information in today as we can, and then you're just going to have to come back next episode for the rest of the discussion on this topic, okay? We've been talking today about what biblical forgiveness entails. Is it unconditional, or does the Bible include some requirements for forgiveness? And as we dive back in, please remember, this is something that it's okay for us to land somewhere along a biblical spectrum on. So more than giving you a hard and fast rule today, more than just a juxtaposition, this versus that, because that's not biblical either, I want to equip you to investigate this for yourself. Think through it. Read the scriptures for yourself and ask God to help you as you're seeking to think rightly here. Now, don't misunderstand me. Don't mishear me. I'm not advocating for a what does this mean to you attitude towards scripture. And I'm certainly not advising you to cherry pick the word of God. Just take it all in and think. That's what I'm asking you to do, because as you're about to see, there are many facets to biblical forgiveness. Picking up where we left off, we were talking about how God himself forgives. We said that when it comes to salvation, God forgives us based on the atoning blood of Christ on the cross. As unbelievers, we were guilty. We were lawbreakers. And since God can't allow sin to go unpunished, there was a payment to be made. There was a penalty. And Jesus made that payment for all who would come to saving faith. This is the judicial aspect of God's forgiveness. So you hear the legal term there, judicial. Law broken, justice has to be done. But what about after we're adopted into God's family? A friend asked me that question recently. She said, if we're already forgiven because of Christ's atonement, what is the deal with continuing to confess, repent, and seek forgiveness from God? Do we still have to be doing that? Yes. Think about it in context of that family relationship I just mentioned. There was a forgiveness of debt that was needed to allow us into the family of God, and that's been paid. But then, as we all know, we continue to sin, right? So our relationship with God is affected every time we sin. We are the offender, and God, our Father, is the offended. And confession and repentance are needed. But this time, it's to restore right relationship with him, father and child. And this is why this aspect is called parental forgiveness, because it's not a salvation thing at this point. That's already been settled. Now it's a restore the relationship thing. And the great news here is because we're already part of the family of God, because he's adopted us, he is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and our relationship is restored. God doesn't desire for our relationship with him to be fractured. This aspect of forgiveness is not contingent on punishment. It's about restoring the relationship. So when we forgive, we are reflecting God in so many ways. Ernie Baker says, you can't get much godlier than when you practice undeserved, gracious, kind, and benevolent forgiveness. What about conditionality and the idea of that two-way transaction? John MacArthur wrote in his book, The Freedom and Power of Forgiveness, which is one of my favorites, that while he sees some merit in the position of conditional forgiveness, he generally disagrees. He writes, to make conditionality the gist of Christ-like forgiving seems to miss the whole point of what Scripture is saying. When Scripture instructs us to forgive in the manner we've been forgiven, what is in view is not the idea of withholding forgiveness until the offender expresses repentance. While it is often true that forgiveness involves a true two-way transaction, it's not true of all situations. There are times when forgiveness should be unconditional and unilateral, and there are other times when forgiveness must be withheld until the offender repents. The biblical principles governing these different kinds of forgiveness are clear. Thank you, John MacArthur. That's so helpful, right? Let's drill down for a minute on the end of the spectrum that we're talking about today that requires confession and repentance from the offender. And this is the spot where guys like Jay Adams and Robert Jones hang out. Let me tell you why. Because there is a difference between an attitude or heart posture of forgiveness and the actual transaction of forgiveness that leads to the restoration and the reconciliation of the relationship. In the majority of situations that forgiveness is extended in some kind of a blanket scenario where the offender is forgiven no matter what, it has a lot to do with making ourselves feel better. And this is different than guarding your heart against bitterness. Think about those people on the news whose child has been murdered in the street, and they say, I just have to forgive the murderer, even though he's not sorry, so that I don't wallow in this sorrow. Well, not only is that a problem because we're forgiving a person before they recognize their wrongdoing, it's really unloving because it removes the opportunity for conviction to weigh on the offender's heart. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. And contrary to popular belief, guilt is good when it's functioning as God intended it to function. Guilt has a great and profound purpose in the life of every person. For the non-Christian, for the unbeliever, guilt is what brings them to salvation. For the Christian, sanctification, pursuing holiness, being conformed to the image of Christ, that's all birthed out of guilt, conviction, right? Because the bottom line is guilt leads to conviction, and that's what leads to confession and repentance, and ultimately, forgiveness. Unbelievers must be judicially forgiven. Remember, we just talked about that, to establish a relationship with God. Believers, we are seeking parental forgiveness from God our Father to deepen and grow our relationship with God. So if we're reflecting God's heart to others, we will deepen and grow our relationships with other people when we forgive. But if we stunt the repentance by sidestepping the guilt, there's a missing link. So there's the transactional part, the actual application of the forgiveness to the person with the goal of restoring and reconciling the relationship. But what about that pesky root of bitterness and protecting against it and all the verses that say to forgive like we have been forgiven by Christ? Ah, yes, that would be the attitudinal aspect of forgiveness. So transactional and attitudinal, the transaction and the attitude. We, the person who has been offended, who's been sinned against, has already forgiven in our hearts. We're not holding the offense in the forefront of our minds, arms crossed, brooding over the wrong that's been done to us. Being sinned against is a prime opportunity for bitterness and grudge holding. And we don't want this for ourselves or our friends or family or even our worst enemies. So that right there, that's where we have to start from when we think about the call on our lives to forgive others, the motivation of our heart. How do we keep ending up here at the heart over and over and over again? Because that's where the Bible always ends up. Out of our hearts, everything flows. So are you out for your pound of flesh from that person who sinned against you? Are you sitting, arms crossed, like I mentioned before, staring laser beams of judgment at that person, holding the condition of repentance over someone else like a 500-pound weight? You want to be satisfied that that person who sinned against you is really sorry. If that's you, then you got to check your heart. If you're the one harboring bitterness, you are the one that's in sin and you need to repent. The heart of an offended person, you're the person who's been sinned against, towards the offender should be, oh my goodness, the joy and peace that awaits you if you repent. I'm right here, ready and willing to immediately forgive you, and I want you to experience the true forgiveness of God first and the true forgiveness of a person who's been forgiven much. That'd be me second. In fact, I've already forgiven you on my end. I just want the opportunity to extend that forgiveness to you. I like to think about it like this in my own life. If someone has sinned against me, I settle it first in my own heart, and I hold the forgiveness, for lack of a better word, at the tip ends of my fingers with my arms outstretched towards the offender. I'm constantly actively cultivating a heart of compassion for the offender and continuing to bring this sin before them, not because I'm holding it over them, but as an opportunity for them to repent and move forward in our relationship. But I don't actually apply the forgiveness transactionally until the offender repents. For her sake, not mine. There's so much more to talk about. This is a deep subject, isn't it? We've said a whole lot about the win of biblical forgiveness today, but please join me for the next episode so that we can talk about the what of biblical forgiveness. This is the place where everyone agrees what forgiveness actually looks like. And now that you have some information to think the better way about unconditional and conditional forgiveness, put it into practice for your good and God's glory.
This has been The Better Way with Libby Glosson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed The Better Way with Libby Glosson, would you consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? And also, would you consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until tomorrow, go serve your King.